All right, we're going to go to John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4, if you join me there. Good for you to come out on a snowy night. I was in a meeting up in Erie, PA a few years ago, and the pastor had scheduled a week-long meeting, and I said, so what do you think, you know, in middle of the winter? He said, what else are they going to do? And used to snow, and we had really good attendance. So, yeah, I figured you probably weren't doing a whole lot of other things tonight, but I know it'd be real easy to stay home and just say, man, I am not driving in that. Thank you for making time to be here. I'm praying the Lord will really give us a blessing tonight. We're in John chapter 4. I enjoyed doing a staff meeting with the men today, and then we went out to lunch, and really enjoy your staff, guys. The Lord's given you a wonderful staff, and I hope you pray for them every day. I make a point to pray for my pastor every day, our youth pastor every day. We only have two full-time church staff in my home church, and then we have an assistant pastor who's somewhat part-time retired. So I try to pray for those guys every single day, and I hope you'll pray for your pastor and staff, that the Lord will just pour out a blessing on them, give them wisdom, give them protection. Not only, I always pray for a pure life for my pastor, but I pray for great insights from God's word, not just for his preaching, for his own personal needs, for God feed his soul. And a good way to pray for your family, God, give them insights into your word. Let them be enriched by the feeding that they partake in from your word. Give them keen devotional insights. Blessing to me, my girls are 22 and 19 now, the oldest ones. They started when they were about 8 or 9 having a consistent daily quiet time, never miss. And you know, we never had the talk. You're going to read the Bible every day. That's just what we do. They just realize that's what we do. You know, mom and dad read the Bible every day. Never miss, and the kids just caught on. More is caught than taught, and so exemplify that for your kids. But one thing, you don't want to just go through the motions of devotions. You want to have a really significant time with God, and I sure hope you will. And just pray for each other that God will feed you from his word. All right, we're in John chapter 4. I remember being in Orlando one year. My in-laws, who are now semi-retired, living in a house they inherited from my wife's grandmother, They were an evangelism at the time, and they parked in a church, Hope Baptist Church, that probably ran maybe 25 people on a Sunday morning. My father-in-law had a ministry to churches 50 or under for years in evangelism. So they're parked at this little church, and I remember it was Sunday school, so my wife and I are there, and her parents, and the pastor said, now this morning we are going to continue our study in personal evangelism, in witnessing. And I looked around. Well, now, there were 9 of us in the Sunday school. And let's see, the pastor and his wife were there. My father and mother-in-law were there. My wife, Angela, and I, who are in evangelism, were there. So 6 of the 9 were in full-time service. And I kind of smiled to my wife. Now, I wasn't being a smart aleck, okay? It just kind of struck me as funny that the study was going to be personal evangelism. And as soon as that little smirk crossed my face, and it was innocent, I wasn't being coy, but as soon as that crossed my face, I remembered something my pastor had said to us when we were in college. He said, guys, someday you're going to hear a message, and you're going to think, I've already heard this before. Someday you're going to hear somebody preach, you'll think, oh, this guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. He said, sometime you're going to hear somebody preach and think, oh, brother, I mean, it doesn't even use vocal intonation. You know, it doesn't do anything to hold my interest. He said, if the guy in the pulpit is preaching the word of God, it's your job to listen on purpose. You will get something out of it. It's God's word. And if you don't, it's your fault. It's not his. And I remembered that. And I thought, all right, I better pay attention. This particular Sunday morning with 9 people and we're dealing with personal evangelism, I better pay attention. And it's not that I thought I knew everything about personal evangelism. It was just my initial reaction. The pastor had my attention right off the bat. Quiet spoken man. And he said, I don't know about you, but I think the hardest part of evangelism is just opening the door, getting started with people that are complete strangers. He said, I'm sure you relate to that. He said, we're going to focus on the topic of how do you open up the door to be able to give them the gospel. And he said, I'd like to know, do any of you have some creative ways for doing that? My father-in-law, Lars Westberg, raised his hand. He said, Brother Lars, he said, Pastor, he said, we were in Iowa not too long ago, and I'm guessing this story I'm telling you probably occurred 15 years ago. So he said, we're in Iowa, and he said a pastor and his wife took us out to eat. And he said, when the waitress came, she got her order. She said, okay, I'm get your drinks. And she said, anything else before I go? And the pastor said, yes, we're a couple of preachers and wives here. And he said, we always pray and thank God for our food. And he said, I'd like to know, Is there some way we could pray for you? She said, no one's ever asked me that before. And he said, well, we're asking, is that okay? She said, yeah. She said, am I allowed to ask for three things? I guess she's thinking of the genie in the bottle, you know. And so he said, you can ask for as many as you want. She said, well, listen, my car is about to die. I really need a better job than I have right now, and my dad is battling a terminal illness. And they said, we will pray for those things. And so later on, she came back, and they had taken time to pray heartfelt for her. And my father-in-law said, you know, later on when we left a tract for her, and this is a key, we left a generous tip. Do not do one without the other, please. When we left her a tract and a tip, she was wide open to receiving that tract because it wasn't just, hey, you should be a Baptist. No, it was personal concern for the spiritual well-being of somebody who is a fellow human. My father-in-law shared that. And at that time, I had not heard that. I use it all the time now, but I had not heard that. And I thought, that is a great idea. In fact, I came out of that Sunday school lesson with two key thoughts, and they were in the first 5 minutes. One, I had a new idea for how to engage people for giving the gospel. Two, I realized as an evangelist, my job is not just to tell people you need to give the gospel, and it's not just to explain to people how do you give the gospel, it's to equip people for just opening the door to get out the gospel. So I want to give you a simple message tonight. It's out of John chapter 4, and it's entitled, or I've entitled it, ABCs of Soul Winning. ABCs of soul winning. You know, Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, now actually, I'm going to give you an A, B, C, and a D tonight, okay? They all come out of the text. So each of the main points will start with an A, B, C, or D. And we will take it from John 4. I think it would be appropriate tonight, if we're able, would you stand with me as we read from the text? John chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse number 3 to streamline this a little bit. And initially here, I'm just going to read down to verse 15. We'll take remarks out of a good portion of this chapter tonight, but let me just read from 3 to 15 to set the stage with you, all right? John 4, verse 3, he here refers to Jesus. Listen to this. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We'll stop right there. Incredible how Jesus engages a woman with whom he has nothing in common and brings her to look at her most essential need. You say, well, he's Jesus. I know that. I remember hearing a guy one time say, well, you can't use Jesus' example because he's God. Well, what about in 1 Peter, we're told to follow his steps. Let me tell you, you're not going to learn a better example than from the Savior himself. And you don't have to be omniscient to be able to learn from some of the things that Jesus gave as example tonight. So I want to draw from his example, ABCs, the basics of soul winning. Father, please use the word in our heart not only to inform our minds, not only to grip our spirits, but to move us to action. And I pray we will be doers of this particular word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. All right, we're going to start with the A, first of all, and look with me at verses 3 and 4. A is ask. Ask God for help. Here's the first observation. Ask God for help. Now, note with me again in verse 3, he left Judea. All right, that's the region where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the capital city of the country. We were talking about in staff meeting today how big was Jerusalem at the time. estimates vary. Probably a conservative estimate may have been 80,000 people. That's a good sized city at that time. Judea is the most populous place in Israel in Jesus' day. He's leaving Judea. He's going to go back to Galilee. That's northern Israel, where he was from. And he's going to go through Samaria. Notice that in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Rich, I don't see anything in there about prayer. No, I know you don't. But I'm going to show you how it's implied and how we can infer it. Jews did not go through Samaria. You remember the history. When the nation of Israel divided, there was the northern tribe that followed the northern tribes followed Jeroboam, the southern tribes followed Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and only Benjamin and Judah made up those southern tribes. And they still worshipped in Israel. And they had their problems. They had apostasy and such, but they were the ones still following God's pattern for worship to a degree. The northern tribes, Jeroboam was concerned if they go back to Jerusalem three times a year to worship like God calls for, their hearts are going to turn back, so we're going to set up a new capital. And he set it up in Samaria. You remember that? And they began to intermarry with the heathen, and so these Jews were now intermarried with all kinds of nations that God said to have nothing to do with. They eventually became known as the Samaritans. So no purebred Jew wanted anything to do with the Samaritans. They would go around Samaria. Well, he must needs go through Samaria. And you might think, well, I mean, no-brainer. You remember in geometry, the shortest distance between two lines is a what? Or two points is a what? A straight line, yeah. Shortest distance between two points, a straight line. Well, if you drew a straight line from Judea back up to Galilee, I'd go skirt right through Samaria. That isn't why he's going. This has nothing to do with practicality. It's a divine appointment. And here's how I infer that Jesus was constantly asking the Lord for direction. Mark 1:35 tells us, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that Jesus went out and continued, he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 22 tells us that Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, went to Gethsemane. The King James says, as he was wont, W-O-N-T, means as was his custom. In other words, whenever he was in Jerusalem, he'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. I've noticed in my years of evangelism, I've kind of get in a routine of going certain places to pray when I'm in a spot, in a new place. Like, I'm staying in a hotel this week, and so the weather's been pretty crummy. Usually, I'll go out and take a walk to pray. When I was at the Huffmans, I remember they were in Macon, Georgia, and their church had a big circular driveway around the property. There were times I'd get out rollerblades, and I'd be rollerblading around the property and having my prayer time at night when nobody was around there. Many times I'll take a walk and pray. I'll have a headlamp. I get my prayer list out. There's certain places when I go, I got my little prayer routine. That's what Jesus did. You may say, well, I'm just not very good at witnessing to people. Hold your place here for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 4 and look at verses 29 and 31. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 29 to start with. The apostles have been threatened. We don't want you to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And here's their prayer. The religious authorities were threatening them. They said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, you may say, I am not a naturally bold person. Let me tell you, I am not a naturally bold confronter. Well, you don't preach like it. I have no trouble being bold in the pulpit. My challenge is with people I don't even know. By nature, I'd just be happy to sit on the plane in the corner by myself, read a book, and talk to no one. In fact, I'm flying Southwest, and I usually go, now I do pray about this, but often if I can sit the exit row, I will because of my legs. But often I'll go to the back of the plane, choose an aisle seat, and hope that nobody else wants to sit with me. I mean, just, I am not the guy who's like, shh, let me at him. I'm just dying to talk to him. In fact, I'll confide in you this. When we go out door to door and we'll load up in the church van, I get knots in my stomach every time we go to a door. It's okay to be scared. It's just not okay not to tell. And one of the keys is ask God for help. Ask God for boldness. Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? You say, well, I can't talk to everybody. No, you can't, but you need to talk to somebody. And ask God, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Every day I strive to at least in some way confront somebody somehow with the gospel. If that's just giving a tract out or somehow stirring up a conversation, but ask God for help. Think about this. Some of you have friends and family, and you've said, I've tried to talk to them about Christ, and they won't let me. You know, they say, don't push it on me. And you can't force them. Here's a good reminder. When you can't talk to men about God, you can always talk to God about men. Think about that for a minute. When you can't talk to men about God, you can always talk to God about men. Meaning what? Intercession. Intercede for them. Pray for them. Every day I pray for relatives to be saved. And I'm here now in Wisconsin. My family, for the most part, is out in New Jersey where I grew up. I got a few live in South Carolina now, but they grew up religious, but they're lost. And every day I pray, God, please let my aunt or uncle meet somebody and talk to them about the Lord. My cousin, who is the first one in my family to get saved, I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord after decades of praying for him. And he would say, Rich, I remember when you were a teenager and you'd try to come talk to me about the Lord, and I'd just duck and run. He said, but he works at a convenience store in New Jersey, and he said, I always get these Christians working for me. I had one invite me to a Bible study. I had others give me tracts. Well, you know what was going on? I couldn't talk to him, so I'm asking God to send other people to him. Hey, listen, you think there might be somebody in New Jersey right now praying for their family in Milwaukee that God will send them a witness? You might be the answer to somebody's prayer. And ask God for help. So one of the keys is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. You might write this down. But, you know, it burdens me sometimes. I'm grateful for churches that will be very aggressive in evangelism. And I don't mean obnoxious. I mean they're diligent in evangelism. But sometimes I've been in places where, okay, everybody get your tracts. All right, let's go. We jump in the van and we take off. And sometimes we'll go through a perfunctory prayer, you know, kind of, well, we know we should pray. What if we really bathe that thing in prayer before we head out? Think about it this way. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, I will therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now he tells you there, pray for two categories of people. Pray for sovereigns, kings, all that are in authority, and pray for sinners. And he tells you why. He says, I want you to pray for all men because I want all men to be saved. Have you noticed there's a strong connection between prayer and the salvation of souls? How many of you can testify, I know one of the reasons I eventually came to Christ was there's somebody I now know was praying for me. Would you lift your hand if you know that to be true? I want to tell you, I believe every time somebody gets saved, somebody was praying for them. We know the Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. Somebody's praying, and you need to be praying for others to come to Christ. So ask God for help. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. How did he know that? You said, well, he's God. But as man in the flesh, he constantly prayed. And you know this, he's praying, remember in the garden, not my will but thine be done. That's wrestling with becoming sin for us. Always Jesus is submitting to the Father. Who do I speak to today? Where do you want me to go today? Ask God for help. All right, B is bridge the gap. Now, this will be the bulk of the message, bridge the gap. So pick up with me in verse 5. And actually, bridge the gap would go from verse 5 all the way down to verse 15. So let me go back to 5 with you again, John 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if the reckoning was from sunup, which would be around 6 a.m., this would be about noon, if that's the case here. Okay, so about middle of the day. Interesting thing, most people would go to the well either in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. Not common that somebody would go to a well in the middle of the day unless it's to draw an individual drink, but you wouldn't normally fill water pots in the hottest part of the day or one of the hotter parts. You get the idea, she's here to avoid the public as much as possible, but she's not going to avoid Jesus. All right, so keep going. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. We're told in verse 8, his disciples have gone to buy food. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then we have this note provided by John, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She didn't say that. She doesn't have to say that. John's helping you and me understand the culture, all right? Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. So Jesus is sitting there at the well. She comes up. He says, would you give me a drink? She said, you talking to me? You're obviously a Jew. you're a male. You're talking to me, a woman of Samaria. Let me tell you, these people are on opposite ends of the social spectrum. Obviously, he's a male and she's a female. Remember this, in that culture, men and women did not carry on dialogue in public. Women were not treated as equals to men. Ladies, I want to tell you, if you ever hear people say that Christianity is oppressive to women, don't believe that. Jesus Christ did more to exalt the status of women than any person in human history. Isn't it interesting? In a court of law, a woman's testimony was not considered equal with that of a man. In fact, in Jewish tradition, it took the word of two women to equal that of a man. And to whom did Jesus first appear when he arose from the dead? To the women. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't care about social stigma. She says, you're a male talking to me, you're a Jew talking to me, a woman of Samaria. So he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. This never happened. In fact, as we go further, you're going to see he is the absolutely holy Son of God and she's anything but holy. We're going to find out that her past has been stained by sin. So you talk about opposite. Obviously, he'd be held in high esteem. He's renowned all over Israel and she's held in contempt. So you think about people on two opposite ends of the spectrum in every sense of the word. And somehow here, he's got to bridge the gap with this woman. Have you ever found yourself kind of, it's easy to talk to certain people, but more difficult for you to talk to people who are not in your realm? If you're a common laborer, you might feel very intimidated to talk to somebody who's a professional. If you're a certain race and you're meeting people from another race, hopefully you don't have any prejudice in your heart, but you may just feel like, I don't understand their culture. If you grew up in a certain religious persuasion and you're dealing with somebody who's come to our country from a totally different religious persuasion, you may feel like, I am totally out of my element. How do you bridge the gap with somebody whose culture you do not relate to? Well, look at what Jesus does here. He asks her for a drink. She says, you're talking to me? Look at his response in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, he would have given thee living water. Okay, listen. Everybody needs water. Everybody needs water to exist. I circled in my Bible the expression, the gift of God. Have you heard that anywhere else in the Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God. You might write Ephesians 2:8 in the margin there. How about this one? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wrote those references in the margin. She has no idea what the gift of God refers to, but he's going to get her there, okay? So if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask him, he'd have given you living water. Now, she becomes a little cynical at this point. And boy, I'm glad the Lord puts this in the text. Sometimes you and I think, well, if Jesus talked to somebody, I mean, it would have been so easy to convince them. But notice her response. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? At that point, I'm thinking, you know, lady, the person you're talking to created Jacob. You have no idea who you're dealing with. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, do you know who you're talking to? Why is she cynical? You're going to get the idea that she has been disappointed by, perhaps used by many a man in her life. And she figures, here comes another man with another line. If you knew the gift of God, who's offering you? You'd ask him, he'd have given you living water. Whoa, just a minute there, buddy. You don't even have anything to draw with. That well's deep. In fact, interesting, in the writings of, Edersheim, he says the well was about, in the 1600s, it was reported to be 105 feet deep. That's the 1600s. I don't know how deep it was back in Jesus' day. But you get the idea. It's probably over 100 feet deep. And so they'd have to draw something way down there, pull the water up. It's been around since the time of Jacob. And she's saying, you're going to give me living water? I don't even see a bucket, buddy. No idea who she's talking to. He's very patient, and that's a good reminder for all of us. You're going to talk to people sometimes, they are out in theological left field. They're completely clueless. Don't try to set everybody straight on everything the first minute you engage them. Learn to be tactical in your engagement of people. One of the keys is to bridge the gap. Bridge the gap. So, how does he do this? He understands her cynicism. Look at verse 13. Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Notice he's turned the conversation around to everlasting life. She realizes he's not just talking about, I need a drink from the well. All right, now, let me pause here for a minute and let's talk about bridging the gap. There are so many ways to do this. And I want to just give you a few ideas. I remember one time I walked in a plane and I saw somebody reading the Left Behind series. And I had read the Left Behind series. And I know some of you are going to come to me and say, they had some theological problems. You think? Yeah, I know. But you know something? It was amazingly well written, captivating, and it was a cultural phenomenon. And here's a person that I assume knew nothing about Christ reading Left Behind. So I said to her, what do you think about that? I can't put this down. It is captivating. I said, have you ever thought about this? The event you're reading about there, although the book is in the category of fiction, the event called the rapture is an event the Bible prophesies and is actually going to happen. As you've been reading this, have you thought personally, when that event occurs, will I be taken to heaven or I'll be left behind? It was a great tool. One time I walked on a plane and somebody near me was reading stuff, some paraphernalia on The Passion. It's when Mel Gibson's movie came out. And I saw that and I said, so what'd you think about it? Have you seen it? They said, oh, yeah, it's incredible. Oh, she said, I can't believe what he suffered. She said, you've seen it? I said, no, I haven't. She said, you haven't? I said, no, I've read the book. She said, the book? I said, the Bible. It's been around a long time. You know, always before there's a movie, there's a book. And it had only come out. I don't go to movies, so I had not been to the movie. I had not seen the movie. I frankly have never seen the movie. I've seen snippets of it, right? But, and I know, I'd have all kinds of theological concerns about The Passion. But let me tell you, the subject matter is exactly what I want to talk to this woman about. So I said, so you've seen it. What were your impressions? She said, I just can't believe what he went through. And I said, you ever think about this? All a film like that, all this movie can show you is the physical suffering. Can't even begin to get into the spiritual agony. Did you ever think, why would God the Father let God the Son go through that? She said, I have no idea. We're in Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And I went through the gospel with her, and it was a great open door. One time I walked in, it was lunchtime, I walked into a Wendy's restaurant and there were a couple of EMTs looking at the menu. And I tapped the guy on the patch, he had the medical symbol on his patch and on the shoulder. I said, you know what that is? He said, yeah, it's a medical symbol. I said, no, but in the middle there, will you see that? And he said, it's like a snake wrapped around a pole. I said, do you know what that is? He said, oh, the foggiest idea, do you? I said, yeah, I do. He said, you do? He's kind of surprised a layman would know this. I said, yeah, it's called the caduceus. My sister was a nurse, and in college they'll tell you the caduceus is a symbol that comes from mythology. It actually predates mythology. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It goes back to Numbers chapter 21, 4 through 9, that tells the story when the people had been bitten by these poisonous snakes. God had Moses make a serpent out of brass. He told him, just look and live. And it was that very concept, by the way, that led Charles Spurgeon to saving faith in Christ. Look and live. Well, I wish I could tell you the man fell on his knees in repentance and got saved. That he wasn't real interested. But it was a good way to begin to open up a conversation. Another time I was, it was the very week that I had learned the idea of using the request for prayer with a waiter or a waitress. My brother-in-law had just started traveling with us. So let's see, that was 2005. We're in Jacksonville, Florida. And I remember we went to this Cracker Barrel with the pastor. Now, Pastor Flowers was his name. Brother Flowers was a demonstrative guy. He said, you know, I was a kid in the bus ministry, and I'm sitting on the front row, and the preacher's preaching about hell, and I'm sitting there with my eyes bugging out. I mean, he's this kind of personality. So we go with Pastor Flowers to the Cracker Barrel, and you know, we're waiting our turn, and so everybody's rummaging around the gift shop, and his wife's over in the corner, and Brother Flowers talks to the four-star, you know, I got the 4 stars for 4 years of service. And he says, you see that woman over there? He's talking about his wife. You see that woman over there? He said, you better keep an eye on her. I think she's a shoplifter. And his wife hears this. She said, oh, Ralph, stop. You know, so this is kind of our introduction to the Cracker Barrel staff. Well, we go in and we sit down, and there are 13 of us being fed. And so our waiter is this high-energy college kid who's making money to pay his school bill here in Jacksonville. So he's pouring iced tea and soda, Cokes, you know, whatever, and water. And he said, okay, so I think everybody's got their drink order. Now, anything else before I go place your order? So I'm ready. And I said, Ryan, we're a group of Christians, and we always pray before we eat. So I like to ask our server. And he said, okay, but I don't have a lot of time. Everybody bow your head. And he said, Dear Jesus, please come and be our guest. Bless this food and bless this mess in your name. Amen. Everybody in the group cracked up. They knew where I was trying to go with this thing. It did not work the way I planned. But let me tell you, that really just broke the ice, and it was a good opportunity later to interact with Ryan about Christ and leave him a tract. Okay, so sometimes it goes that way. Later that week, we're at Sonny's Barbecue, and I asked our waitress if we could pray for her and told her we were pastors. She said, honey, listen, I'm okay right now. She said, you see them kids over there? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, them kids just lost their friend this weekend in a drunken accident. Y'all might want to pray for them. So I went over to those kids, and I said, they were 19, 20. I said, our waitress just told me that you've just been through a really bad loss. I don't normally meddle in people's affairs, but I'm a preacher, and I want to ask you guys and girls, is there something I could pray for you about? And they said, would you? And I had a chance to give tracts to all of them, to pray for them. It all came about by just asking, how can I pray for you? One time we're in Great Smoky Mountain National Park, and we're about to take this walk down this waterfall trail, and I see this woman with a Bible. It's huge. It's a study Bible. It looks like a family Bible. And she's sitting behind the, or beside the pathway there, and she's rocking back and forth reading this Bible. And as I walked by, I said, looks like some good reading material, ma'am. She said, best book in the world, honey. I said, I agree. I read it every day. And I said, do you know the author? She said, Jesus Christ is my Savior, baby. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He's mine too. Now you say, well, why'd you ask her? She's got a Bible. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot reading the Bible? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't have a clue. Listen, just because they're reading the Bible doesn't mean they know Christ. And it's a good open door. You know the old WWJD, what would Jesus do? You can ask people, so does that have any significance to you? What does that mean to you? Plenty of ways to engage people. You ask God, he'll give you open doors. One of my favorites is to use questions. I first gleaned this idea from the book Share Jesus Without Fear, Bill Fay wrote the book, and he used five key questions to engage people. I really liked the idea, but I decided, you know what, I want to expand it. I decided to use 10 questions, and the reason for that was we live in a day of opinion polls and surveys, and I thought I need a 10-question survey, so I call it my spiritual credo survey, C-R-E-D-O, credo. Your creed is your belief system. So I just called it for my own purposes, my spiritual credo survey. And let me just illustrate how this works. I don't use this all the time, but in the right setting, this is a powerful tool. My brother-in-law and I went to the Sheets gas station in Pennsylvania one time when diesel had just gone over $2 a gallon. I would love $2 now, but it had just gone over $2 a gallon in 2004. We pull in this gas station, and at the time I had an F-350 that had two tanks, and they're like 38 gallons of fuel. So I'm thinking, this is going to cost me $80, you know, to fill up this truck. Oh, boy. I'd love that now. So I put it in there, and I'm filling the truck up, and I just started the process. It takes 10 minutes. This guy drives up in the next pump, and he's got a utility truck with ladders and everything. He gets out of his truck, and he sees the sign, $2, whatever, and he slams the door, and he says, I can't believe these blankety-blank diesel prices. And then he sees me, he goes, hey, how you doing? I did not want to answer that question. Not because I was bad, but I did not want to hear how he's doing. And I went, I'm doing fine, thank you. And he looked at my license plate, being from Missouri, and I'm in Altoona, Pennsylvania. He says, you from Missouri? I said, yeah. He says, what town you live in? I said, Kansas City. He said, Kansas, they got awesome barbecue in Kansas City. I said, yeah, they sure do. And I said, but you're not from Kansas City. No. And I said, you're from Philly, aren't you? How'd you know that? I'm thinking, Adrian, how did I know that, Rocky? You know, I told him, well, I grew up 20 minutes from Philly. I grew up in South Jersey. I'm from the Delaware Valley. He says, that's awesome. What are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm actually a preacher. And I'm preaching at Foot of Ten Baptist Church here. He went, oh, Reverend, I had no idea. And now he's embarrassed because he's been cussing. And I said, well, I appreciate your sensitivity. What's your name? He said, hey, my name's Ralph. How you doing? I said, good, Ralph. I said, my name's Rich. He said, good to meet you, Reverend. And I said, you just call me Rich, okay? He said, okay, Reverend. So I was Reverend the rest of the time. And we got time. So I said, hey, Ralph. Oh, actually, he started the conversation. He said, Reverend, can I ask you a question? Sure. He said, is it bad to use words like that, like, if there ain't no children around or, you know, no ministers? Like, if I'd have known you as a minister, I wouldn't have said nothing like that. But so I'm just honest, you know, it's like bad to say that. I said, you know, Ralph, I appreciate your inquiry. That's good. I said, you know, that all depends on your frame of reference. Let me tell you what God says. God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. Who says that? Yeah, I didn't know that, and I could tell. And but I've learned that he's got some respect for God. So I said, hey, Ralph, I got this little card I carry with me. It's about people's spiritual beliefs. Would you mind? I'm a preacher. You and I have got a few minutes here. Would you mind if I asked you some questions about your spiritual beliefs? Oh, no, no problem, Reverend. That's all right, and here they are. Number one, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Now, that's right out of the book, Share Jesus Without Fear. That's a good question. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Sometimes we marginalize ourselves by saying, do you go to church? Well, if they're Muslim, they don't. If they're Wiccan, they don't. If they're atheist or agnostic, they don't. But when you ask a person, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs, most everybody's got some kind of spiritual belief. And by the way, people are glad to tell you about it. People all have opinions. They like to share them. Here's one of the keys. When you're asking questions, don't sermonize. Don't preach to them. Just listen. You will gain a lot of influence with people by learning just to listen. They already have the assumption that you're just trying to, quote, convert them into being a Baptist. You'll earn a lot of mileage with people by just having ears to hear. Be swift to hear. So do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? What are they? He said, oh, yeah, I'm a Catholic. Okay. Number two, do you consider yourself to be a good person? That's another good question. Proverbs says, almost every man will proclaim his own glory. Everybody's going to tell you they're good, right? Do you consider yourself to be a good person? I am not kidding. I'm not embellishing my story when I say to you, his response was, oh, blank right, I'm a good person. And he cussed to tell me that he was a good person. And then he covered his head. I'm sorry. I am a good person. Okay. Number three, to you, who was Jesus Christ? To you, who was Jesus Christ? Now, you all should see a problem with my question there. It shouldn't be who was, but who is, okay? But I'm asking the unchurched person, I want to know what they think. If the guy or girl's a Christian, they'll say, he is my Savior. So I asked Ralph, who was Jesus Christ? He said, he's the Creator, he's the Son of God, and he's our Savior. I said, Ralph, that is very good. He said, hey, them nuns didn't waste their time on me. So I now learned he went to parochial school, and but you know what? Spot on that. Jesus is the Creator, he is the Son of God, and he is the Savior, right? Okay, number four, do you believe in a real heaven and hell? Do you believe in a real heaven and hell? He said, absolutely, yeah. Okay, now this is telling me when I do get around to the gospel, I don't need to spend a lot of time on these things that he already understands, right? All right, number five, can a person really know for sure where he will spend eternity? Can a person know for sure where he'll spend eternity? He said, no, Reverend, I don't think nobody can know that. Okay, now think of the question. Can a person know for sure where he'll spend eternity? Where do I want to go instantly? Does anybody know a scripture that I want to go to? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, I want to go there so badly. But I'm learning to just listen. Okay. So when I asked him, he said, nobody can know that for sure. Number six, where will you go when you die? And I put you in all caps. Where will you go when you die? He didn't miss a beat. He said, oh, I'm going to heaven, which is funny because he just told me he didn't think anybody could know for sure, but now he tells me, oh, I'm going to heaven, okay? I didn't point out the inconsistency, but I've already logged it in my mind. I'm going to deal with that. All right, number seven, if you claim you'd go to heaven, on what basis or why? On what basis will God let you in? If you claim you'd go to heaven, why, what, on what basis will God let you in? Boy, that's powerful. He said, because, like, I'm a good person. I don't kill nobody. I don't steal nobody's stuff. Like, last winter, we had this lady on my street. Like, her furnace broke down. And I heard, like, she got no heat or nothing. And so, you know, I, like, you see my truck, you know, it's like what I do. So I went down there and I said, hey, lady, I heard you had a furnace breakdown. And she's like, I can't afford a repairman. He said, no, it's just something I'm going to do for you. You let me in your house, I'll come fix it for you. And he said, so, like, I fix a furnace. It takes me a couple hours. You know, I don't charge her nothing. I said, all right, Ralph, I don't want to misrepresent you. So let me make sure I understand this right. You're going to go to heaven because you don't steal, you don't kill, and you fix furnaces for nothing. Well, you know, like do unto others and, you know, like love thy neighbor as thyself stuff. I said, okay. Question number 8, how do you know that to be true? Powerful question. How do you know that to be true? He said, because, like, that's what I believe. I mean, that's what I was taught. At this point, I broke my own rule about interjecting because I couldn't pass up this opportunity. I said, now, wait a minute, Ralph. There are well-meaning or I don't know if they're well-meaning. There are Muslims who are very sincere that if they blow themselves up in a public arena and they take out infidels in the crowd, that Allah will reward them with a harem of virgins on the other side. He said, yeah, but that ain't right. I said, Ralph, but they sincerely believe it or they would never do it. Yeah, but it ain't right. I said, my point is you can sincerely believe something and still not be right. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, question number 9. If what you currently believe were not true, would you want to know? Frankly, that's a question every one of us need to face. If what you currently believe were not true, would you want to know? He said, well, yeah, like, I don't want to be ignorant or nothing like that. Yeah, I'd want to know. You see what's happening here? I am getting a wide open door. All right, number 10. Are you glad, sad, or indifferent? You know, neutral. Are you glad, sad, or indifferent that I asked you these questions? Glad, sad, or indifferent? He said, oh, I ain't sad. I mean, like, well, really, indifferent? I ain't indifferent either because, you know, like I said, I don't want to be ignorant or nothing like that. I said, all right, Ralph, and we're still pumping fuel. You can see it didn't take 10 minutes to go through all this. Hey, but I will interject this. I've never had somebody stop me before getting through all 10 questions. People are intuitively curious. Now, I have had people at that point say, that was very interesting. I'm not real comfortable talking about this, but thank you. That's okay, because those questions will keep working in their mind. But many people, what I got out of this was, Ralph is a wide open opportunity. So I said, Ralph, I want to go back to something. Question number 2, you swore to me that you're a good person. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I said, okay, well, let's find out. Let's find out if you're a good person. Now, some of you are going to say, oh, he got this from Ray Comfort. Well, Ray Comfort got it from the Bible. But if you've ever heard Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron use the law, that's where we're going with this. So I said, Ralph, we're going to find out if you're a good person. Have you ever lied? Well, I don't make a habit of it. I said, well, that wasn't my question. Have you ever lied? Well, I don't do that. I said, Ralph, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, he didn't want to say it. But I said, Ralph, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. So if you lie, what does that make you? A bad person. I said, well, if you murder somebody, you're a murderer. So if you lie, you're a what? Liar. So, Ralph, have you ever lied? Yeah. Ralph, you ever stolen anything? You ever take anything that didn't belong to you? Well, he was getting real defensive, you know. And I said, no, wait a minute, Ralph. You know, you're going to say I don't rob banks or anything like that, but Ralph, in your childhood, I mean, did you ever cheat in school? If you cheated in school, you didn't earn that grade. You stole it. Well, I said, Ralph, would you just be honest? You just told me you're a liar, so I don't know if I'm going to believe you anyway, but would you just shoot straight with me? He said, okay, like, yeah, I stole, but it was like when I was a kid, you know? I said, but Ralph, wait a minute. If I murdered somebody 10 years ago and the police just cracked the case today, would I be any less guilty now than I was then? Well, no. So, Ralph, if you steal, what are you? A stealer. He really did say that. A stealer. We're close to Pittsburgh. And I said, they play football in Pittsburgh. No, a thief. You know, if you steal, you are a thief. Yeah. Ralph, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever done that, Ralph? Yeah, I've done that. I said, Ralph, by your own admission, you just told me that you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. He said, oh! I said, you told me, didn't you? And that's the power of a question. What if this guy I'd never met before, I said, Ralph, you're a lying thief and adulterer. How do you think that would go across? But by asking him questions, you know what happened? He indicted himself. Ken Collier has often said, questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. That's really good. Questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. Use questions to get to the root issue. He said, Reverend, you got like an email or something I could write to you? And I said, well, I have an email, Ralph, but you don't need my email. You need my Savior. And I gave him a couple of tracks. And at this point, both of our pumps clicked off. So I said, Ralph, look, we got people waiting. I know we've got to go. Would you read these if I give them to you? Yeah. And I want to tell you, that was in 2004, so that's been 15 years ago. By God's grace, I have prayed for Ralph every single week for the last 15 years. I don't know if he's gotten saved yet. If not, I'm going to keep praying until I get to heaven. My prayer is if he's already saved, Lord, help him take the next step, whatever it is spiritually. I had 10 minutes with him, but that's the power of bridging the gap. Letter C in your notes is confront with the truth, and that's where we had to get to here, confront with the truth. Notice what we did. We went from getting to the conscience and now confront with the truth. What is the truth? Okay, go back to the woman at the well. Look at verse 16, and really you find this in 16 to 26. At the well, Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. What? What's that got to do with being saved? Nothing. But it has everything to do with recognizing her need. Go call your husband. She says, well, I have no husband. He says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly. She's like the Elizabeth Taylor of her day. She'd been married five times, and now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. And I do want you to notice that just living with somebody does not make them your spouse. Why does he go here? Because just like most people, she's self-righteous. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Well, that's true. You've had five, and you're now living with one who's not. And what does she say here? Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. What are you, some kind of preacher? And notice 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. You know what she wants to do? She wants to start a religious argument. You know why? Get the pressure off herself. You ever witness to somebody and they say, well, just a minute. Where did Cain get his wife? It was his sister. What is this, West Virginia? No, there was no incest back then. That's another discussion for another time. We don't have time to go. Usually what I say to people is, you know, that is a legitimate question, but that's not really what we're talking about right now. Could we set that aside and come back to that later? And most cases, they'll never even come back. They don't really care about that. They just want the pressure off themselves. Okay, you're some kind of preacher. You say Jerusalem, we say this mountain. What's his response? Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, in saying that, does he mean salvation comes through the Jewish observances, for their Judaism? No. He's getting here, notice. But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he'll tell us all things. You see the lights coming on? And at that point, what happens? Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm who? I'm the Messiah. We went from, lady, give me a drink, to, hey, I'm the Messiah. Confront with the truth. Let me tell you, engaging people in questions is important. Going after the conscience is important. Building relationships with people is important. At some point, they've got to be confronted with the gospel. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. He didn't come to start up a religion. He came to save sinners. All men, no matter what religion, he is the means by which people can be saved. At some point, you've got to confront them with the truth. Now, sometimes you'll have an ongoing relationship. I just finished reading the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Fascinating book. If any of you have Muslim friends, it's a good lesson in how to work in patience with your friends and deal with legitimate questions that they will have of you and you will have of where they stand. But at some point, people have got to be brought to Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. C is confront with the truth, but D, our final point is this. Depend on God to convert. Depend on God to convert. Notice this in verse 27. Go to 27 to 29 for just a minute. What happens at this point? Upon this came his disciples marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way to the city, said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Okay, drop on down to verse 39. 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. Notice where this one timely conversation ended up. 2 days of evangelism in Samaria and many of the Samaritans believing. And notice this. Some of the systems my very first training in evangelism was EE, was Evangelism's Explosion, like many of you have been trained in. That was my very first training. I've had all kinds of training in personal evangelism. Let me tell you, there are some systems of evangelism I was trained in. You don't let the person out of your sight until you say, now take my hand and pray after me. Let me tell you, if we just get people to repeat prayers and they don't mean it from the heart, they don't understand it in the depths of their soul, we are giving them a false hope. You're not saved just by mimicking words. Now, you can be saved repeating a sinner's prayer, sure. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In our children's ministry, my wife is always very careful about dealing with children that they understand what's going on. She asks a lot of questions. Why did you come? Because my friend came, because I wanted to get a prize. Okay, just keep listening. We'll talk about this. Okay, why have you come? Well, I need to be saved. Or during the invitation, you come to me after we're finished here. We want to talk to you. And she said, you know, you'll find out quickly which kids are really under conviction. Okay, listen. In a lot of soul winning programs, when this woman took off, Jesus would have chased her down. Wait a minute, I didn't even get your name on the card here. He knows this. The Father wants her saved more than any of us want her saved. And he's going to deal with her. And what happened? She goes to the city, you got to come. This guy told me everything I ever did. I want to ask you, would you make the deduction from our text that the woman herself believed on the Lord for salvation? Pretty obvious, right? Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we've heard him ourselves and we admit what you said. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Depend on God to convert. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just remind you of 6 through 9. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're laborers together with God. I love in Jonah, I believe it's chapter, 3, verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. You remember when Jonah was vomited out of the whale's mouth and he said, salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance has to come from God. When you and I witness, remember this. When it comes to saving a soul, you can't do God's job and God won't do your job. You can't do God's job and God won't do your job. What's God's job? To save them. I can only tell people, I can't make them get saved much as I want to. But God won't do my job. How shall they hear without a what? Preacher. You ever think about this? I want you to really think about what I'm about to say. If God wanted to, he could send a text or an email every day to every person on the planet. Some people don't even have electricity, Brother Rich. A lot of people don't own a smartphone or an iPad. If God wanted to, he could send a text or an email to every person on the planet every day. Daniel chapter 5, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Where did he write it? On the wall. God could do that every day if he wanted. He could put skywriting in the heavens. But God doesn't send a text or an email. He sends you. When it comes to saving a soul, you can't do God's job, but God won't do your job. How shall they hear without a preacher? I am absolutely convinced God wants all men to be saved. And I'm also convinced that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We've got to be in partnership with God. ABCs of soul winning. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Thank you for good attention. Father, my desire is only to do justice to the gospel message, never to manipulate, but certainly not to be passive about it. Paul said, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I pray that we will have an earnestness, a zeal about us to witness to people. And Lord, grant unto us, thy servants, that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Our heads bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you would say, I heard some things tonight I believe will help me in my own endeavors to reach people with the gospel? Would you lift your hand? I heard some things I think will help me. Okay, great. Now, what's the purpose of the instruction? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay, I have stood before you tonight as an evangelist. I am a full-time evangelist, and I have told you that whenever I go out in the van and I knock on the door, I get knots in my stomach. You know, you never know what snarling beast is on the other side of the door. And I'm not talking about the dog. I'm talking about the owner, okay? You don't know who you're going to confront out there. It's okay to be scared. It's just not okay not to tell. And door-to-door evangelism is not the only way we engage people. I've tried to give you the ideas is go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you're going, proclaim the gospel. Ask God. One preacher said this, every day I go out on soul patrol. Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? That's a good way to look at it. You're on soul patrol. How many of you would say, Brother Rich, you nailed it. I am very apprehensive about talking to people. I get very uncomfortable. I needed the reminder, pray for me that God will help me with boldness. Would you lift your hand? You say, I needed that too. Okay, amen. All right. You know, a good way to start? Giving out tracts. Your church has a wonderful rack of tracts back there. I picked out a number of, like four or five different kinds early this week, and I've been giving them out. Pastor and I gave one to the gal at the desk the other day, and we checked into the hotel, and I give them out at the restaurant, and I went to Meijer the other night, gave one to the lady at the Meijer. Wherever I go, hey, I'd like to give you something. This is a world full of bad news. Can I give you the best news in the world? You know, who's not going to take that? I was at Meijer the other night, and I said to this lady, hey, listen, I'm a preacher, and I want to give you this little gospel booklet. This is the best news about the best person in the world. She said, thank you. Start with something simple. I want to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll just do it this way tonight. Maybe right there at your seat, you're welcome to come forward, but maybe right there at your seat tonight, you're saying to yourself, you know, I know a lot about how to give the gospel, but I think most of us would say, I sure don't do this as frequently as I should. I'd like to ask you to just turn right there at your seat. You want to come forward, I'd love to have you do that. On your knees, if you're able, say, Lord, I don't want to just acknowledge what I heard tonight. I want to put it into action. So I'm going to have our pianist play. And would you just turn right there at your seat? You say, Lord, there's something I heard here tonight that really struck a chord with me. And I don't want to just say, yeah, that was good. I want to put it into practice, Father. Arrange for me a providential appointment. Lord, you know I'm scared. You know I get nervous. My tongue gets tied. You know, one guy said, soul winning is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's a good way to look at it. Just one beggar telling another beggar, hey, I know where the bread is. He's the bread of life, folks. It's our job.